We have been visiting with us what we do here at Lamarck Bible Church. We just start at the beginning of a book of the Bible, and we teach from the beginning. We just go every verse until we get to the end. So we just finished Matthew. We finished on Easter, Matthew 28, and Jesus rose from the dead and then sent the church out on his mission that he's given to us, to go and make disciples of every nation. Our mission in life as his followers is to help others follow him. So we finished Matthew, except to get to the resurrection by Easter, we skipped over Matthew 24 and 25. And so we have to go back and get what we missed. So that's what we're doing here. We're backing up to Matthew chapter 24. What's in these chapters, Matthew 24 and 25? In these chapters, we have Jesus's longest teaching anywhere you can find in the Bible on future events. What's going to happen at the end here? We call it the Olivet Discourse because Jesus gives the speech on the Mount of Olives. We have Jesus's prophecies of the future. And we need this. The events of the last year have been unprecedented. There was a speaker at the conference in Indianapolis that we just got back from that said something like that. Unprecedented year. And then he's like, oh, don't you just long for precedented? Right? But I just got an email this week from a missionary friend of ours, Darren Beck. He's ministering in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. He spoke at Missions Conference here a few years back. Maybe you'd remember Darren Beck. But he was talking about the recent shutdown they've had this week in his country. He said on April 15th, Phnom Penh went into complete lockdown due to COVID for at least the next 2 weeks, though I suspect it will be for a longer period of time. Military checkpoints are up throughout the city. Any movement outside our home is for emergency purposes only. Shopping is permitted at the closest market twice per week. And so we saw things kind of like that here and all over the world. So a lot of people have been asking me in the past days, what's going on? Are these events that we're seeing in the world signs that we're near the end? Are these events signs of Jesus' coming? Is the Antichrist about to come? Are we setting up to see the mark of the beast in our day? And whether these things are signs of the end or whether they're not, what should we do about it? What would Jesus' call be to us, his people, in times like this? So I believe that there's answers for us in Matthew 24. It's God gives us all of his word because we need it. And we need to know what's coming at the end. Because once we have that, if we have the right vision of what's coming, then it gives us clear eyes for what should I be doing now. So that's where we're headed. We're headed into these two chapters. Jesus' longest talk on end times. But as I studied this passage, I felt like I couldn't jump into it and do it justice without giving you some background. I mean, I could just explain it the way I think it is. But what I want for you as we walk through this is to be able to think it through, understand why does Pastor Mike take it that way and evaluate for yourself. Is this right? Is this what Jesus is really saying about the end time? Because there's all kinds of interpretations. And so what we're doing today, we're giving you background. We're setting up so that we can walk through Matthew 24 and 25 and understand it and be confident in what Jesus says about the future. Okay, so today we got two sides of handouts. You get a bonus side today for free. And I didn't preach last week, so it's last week's side of notes that you get. But we're going to look at 12 things you need to know to confidently understand Jesus' longest talk on end times. Okay, here we go. Number one. We need to know the context of Matthew 24. Like, what's happening in the book at this time? So, here's what's just happened at the end of Matthew 23. Israel has just officially rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And Jesus has just prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. So, in Matthew, Jesus has just prophesied that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Now, throughout this book, as we came, the first 23 chapters of the book, Jesus was preaching in Israel, and he was telling them that he is their prophesied king. He is the one the Old Testament said was to come. And he told them that the kingdom is near. And they were to repent. Well, when we get to Matthew 23, we realize Israel is not going to receive Jesus. They're not going to repent. They're not going to take him as their Messiah. their leaders are staunchly against him. And in Matthew 23, you realize they rejected him, and now he's rejecting them. He's rejecting Israel. He's not going to set up on earth the kingdom that he's been saying was near. Matthew 23, maybe you remember the tone of it from when we were there. Over and over again, Jesus says here in Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." So many times. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Because they wouldn't receive their Messiah, though he came to them. And so as Jesus leaves the temple here, is it going to be the last time that he walks out of the temple on his own initiative? It's during the Passion Week here in Matthew 23. It'll be Wednesday. He's speaking to the priests, and "Woe to you." And now he's walking out. And as he does so, he announces destruction on Jerusalem. Look at Matthew 23, verse 37. This is where we ended in Matthew 23. Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus prophesies here as he walks out of the temple for the last time on his own will that Jerusalem is going to be left desolate until they will receive him with all their hearts. And it's going to be a long time. So it now here becomes Matthew 24, sure and final that Jesus at his first coming is not going to set up a kingdom on earth. That's going to be delayed until his people Israel will receive him. Okay, now look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus came out from the temple, they rejected him. This is a very critical moment. He's walking out of temple for the last time. He came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. It just seems like the disciples aren't fully aware of what's going on here, or maybe they're trying to bring peace. Like Jesus, yeah, those priests, they can be really stubborn, but look at the building. Isn't the building cool? They're pointing out the building to him, almost acting like a bunch of Galilean tourists, right? And Mark actually reports their words at this time. Maybe they just don't understand the significance of what he's just said. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, right? But Mark 13, here's what they say to him. As he's going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Herod's temple was one of the most amazing pieces of architecture in the ancient world. The Babylonian Talmud reads, "He that never saw the temple of Herod never saw a fine building." The disciples say, "What wonderful stones!" And Josephus, the Jewish historian that lived to see the temple and to see it destroyed, he writes in his history about some of the stones that were used in the construction of this temple. He said, Josephus says that some of the stones were cut 38 feet long, 12 feet high, and 18 feet wide. Just one block that big. And so you must have, as a tourist coming through, thought, how do they cut these so large, and then how do they move them up here and build this amazing structure? And the temple was not just massive, but it was beautiful. Again, to cite Josephus, who had seen it, he said, "The temple being covered on all sides with massive plates of gold, the sun was no sooner up than it radiated so fiery a flash that persons straining to look at it were compelled to avert their eyes as from the solar rays. To approaching strangers, it appeared from a distance like a snow-clad mountain, for all that was not overlaid with gold was of purest white." But Jesus here is in no mood to be impressed with a building, because what Jesus wanted was his people's hearts. Matthew 24:2. "And he said to them," to the disciples, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." Okay, Jesus spoke these words in A.D. 33. In A.D. 70, less than 40 years later, they were fulfilled to the letter. AD 70, the Jews had revolted again, and this time in AD 70, Rome had had enough. And so they came, Titus came, and they destroyed the city. You can read it about it in history books. The Roman soldiers came, they set the temple in Jerusalem on fire, and as the temple burned, the gold got hot and it melted and it ran down between the stones. And so to get at all the plunder, the soldiers, they pushed apart these massive stones, and some of they moved every stone off of another, and some of the stones they actually pushed off the side of the Temple Mount. You can go today still and see the Temple Mount is still there. You can walk around on it, but the temple buildings itself were leveled. And some of the stones they took, if you go to this part here in Israel today on this corner, this is what you will see. It's still the remains of this destruction of the temple from AD 70. So you can see where some of the stones falling from above, it impacted the ground below. And still, some of those temple stones are just still laying there in a heap like they landed there in AD 70. And they're not little stones. See the guy in the midst of them? And Jesus said this would happen. He said this destruction was coming in it, and it was fulfilled literally. Everything Jesus ever says comes true. Well, the disciples are trying to piece this together. So they're walking out of the temple. Jesus says the city is going to be destroyed. And the disciples understand some things that I think we don't. I think that they've got some good understanding in their mind because they know the Old Testament. So here's the second thing that you need to know to be ready for Matthew 24 is this. Number two, you need to know, like the disciples did, the Old Testament order of events for the establishment of the Lord's kingdom on earth. The Old Testament gives an order of events that's going to take place before God's kingdom is established on the earth. And we find this in Zechariah, among other places, but we're going to go to Zechariah. It's close to Matthew. So turn your Bibles to Zechariah. If you go back to the Old Testament, if you just go one book at a time, you get to Malachi, and then there's Zechariah. We're going to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah, these words of prophecy from the Lord were written 500 years before Jesus. And it talks about the coming of Jesus' kingdom and some of the things that happen in order to get there. Okay. So, Zechariah chapter 14. I think I have these events on your sheet. I'll also put them up on the screen. So, in order, from Zechariah 14, what's going to happen? First thing that's going to happen, Zechariah says, Zechariah 14, 2, 4, is this, there's going to be trouble for Jerusalem. He says in verse 2, "For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city." Okay, so the disciples, I think they're making connections in their mind. They're like, okay, Jesus said that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Well, we read about Jerusalem getting destroyed in Zechariah. Is it the same thing? Look what Zechariah says next. It's going to happen, to bring in the kingdom. First, trouble for Jerusalem. And then what happens in Zechariah? The Lord comes to rescue Jerusalem. So look at verse 3. After the city's destroyed, plundered, ravished, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in the middle of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. In that day, there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about at evening time there will be light." Okay, so Zechariah says here's what's going to happen at the end. There's going to be trouble for Jerusalem. Then the Lord's going to come and rescue Jerusalem. And the disciples are making the right connections. Who is the Lord who's going to come and rescue Jerusalem? It's Jesus, right? Then see what Zechariah says next. After these, the trouble for Jerusalem, the Lord comes to rescue Jerusalem. And then what happens next? The Lord reigns as king over all the earth. Look at Zechariah 14, verse 9. You can read the whole chapter, but we're skimming. Zechariah 14, 9. "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one and his name the only one. Okay, now throughout his ministry, Jesus has been promising, and even the disciples preached. They went out with this message. They said, the kingdom of the Lord is near. It's at hand. And so maybe what they're thinking, Jesus just said the temple's going to be destroyed. Maybe that's good news because we had destruction for Jerusalem. And then the things that flow out of that in Zechariah's prophecy, it leads to once Jerusalem is destroyed, the Lord comes to rescue us and reigns as king over all the earth. And so they're tying what Jesus has just said to what they know about prophecy. And there's some good thoughts they have there. So they ask a very logical follow-up question based on what they know. Go back with me to Matthew 24. So Jesus has just said, listen, the temple's going to be destroyed. So the disciples, when they get to the top of the hill next to the city, they ask this question, Mount of Olives. So we call this the Olivet Discourse. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? When will these things happen and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Okay, that leads us to the third thing that we need to know to be able to understand this passage. It's this. There will be a whole era of history that will take place before the Old Testament prophecies come true. The disciples didn't know this, but we do now looking back. That there would be a whole era of history that would take place before the Old Testament prophecies would come true. The disciples couldn't have known about this, there being such a long time between Jesus' era and Zechariah's prophecies being fulfilled, because this whole era in which we now live, it's unprophesied in the Old Testament. The Old Testament's prophecies all have to do with God's working for his people Israel, and it talks about things that have happened, and it talks about what's going to happen at the end, but there's this whole age in between in which we live, we now call it the church age, where we're waiting for these prophecies to come about. Jesus, in this same sermon, actually in Luke, he gives a name for this time period that's going to happen that the disciples don't know is coming. Jesus calls it the times of the Gentiles. Luke 21:24, Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Zechariah's prophecies are going to come true. But before that happens, there's going to be a long period Jesus refers to as the times of the Gentiles. We call it the church age that we live in. Paul talks about this too in Romans 11. Look here at Romans 11, 25 and 26. Paul says, I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. So according to Paul, God will still keep his promises to Israel. Those things that Zechariah talked about, that's all going to happen, but it's not going to happen right away. Right now we live in an era where there's a partial hardening that's happened to Israel, and we're waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. So here's what's happening right now. The center of God's work isn't like it was in the Old Testament based upon Israel, right? You read the Old Testament. Who's it always talking about? It's Israel. Well, that focus has shifted now. It's the focus of God's work in the world today is not Israel. It's the church. And what's happening is God is saving people from all tribes and tongues and nations. And so God wanted the Dem people to hear the gospel and get saved before he would come. God wanted Jake Bell to hear the gospel in his bedroom and respond before he would come. The Lord knows who he wants to save. And so right now he's spreading the gospel around the world, waiting for all the Gentiles to come in. And then once that's accomplished, then he's going to go back, take away the hardening that's happened to Israel. He's going to finish up his work with Israel. Okay. Okay, that's number three. Let's go to number four. To constantly understand Jesus' longest talk on end times, you need to know this. Though every word of Matthew 24 will come true, it is not 100% sure that Pastor Mike will interpret every word correctly. You got that? Okay. Every word of Matthew 24 will come true, but it is not 100% sure that I'm going to interpret every word correctly. Listen, you didn't know this. Lots of people take this this passage in different ways. If you listen to five different messages on it, you might get five different explanations as to what all this means. Now, I am willing to die for that every word of this is true and that what Jesus said is going to come about, right? But I might not interpret it right. It might be that the other guy gets it right. And so this is part of the reason I want you to understand where I'm coming from so you can evaluate for yourself. Am I approaching it right? Does it make sense how I interpret it? Because that's going to give you more confidence to trust it and to build your life on it, because there is wisdom here that we need. Okay, so what I want to do now, number five, there are two common ways for sound Bible teachers to approach end times prophecies. And they have fancy long names. You ready for this? You're going to be like, you can go pretend you've been in seminary now. Two common approaches to Bible prophecy. There is the amillennial approach to Bible prophecy. This goes on your sheet. You can put the A in there. And there's also premillennial approach to Bible prophecy. Okay. I am not an amillennial, and I'm going to argue against this. But they believe, like if you're the word A means not, right? So if you're an atheist, you don't believe in God. If you're amillennial, you don't believe there's going to be a literal millennium. You're like, well, that's great. I know these words, but I don't know what a millennium is. I'm here to help you. Okay. So number six on your sheets. What's the millennium that amillennial people don't believe in, literally? That's this. Number six. The millennium in Bible prophecy refers to a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ over the earth. So the millennium in Bible prophecy refers to a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ over the earth. If you would, hold your finger here in Matthew and turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 is the place where this 1,000-year time period is referred to. Actually, I think the millennium shows up all over the Bible, but only in Revelation 20 is it told us that it's the length of it, that it's going to be 1,000 years. So Revelation 20 is a place to go for that. Revelation 20, look at verse 6. He actually refers to it all through verses 1 through 6. If you read Revelation, there's an order to it. I think it's basically chronological. We're almost to the end of the Bible, right? And come to this 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth. Look at verse 6. It talks about it. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, so the millennium refers to this 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ over the earth. Okay, now, if you're amillennial and you come to this passage, you don't think that there's really going to literally be any 1,000-year period at the end of time. You don't think it's really going to literally happen like that. And that's basically the way that an amillennial person is going to approach all of prophecy. And if you listen to a pastor preach this and he's amillennial, you'll be able to tell, because he's not going to take the details of Matthew 24 literally. He doesn't take the details of the Old Testament literally. This is what they believe. If you're amillennial, we just went to, and this doesn't mean these guys are bad. Like, we just went to this conference in Cincinnati, a pastor's conference, and we loved it. And these guys are preaching the gospel, and we have the same mission. But most of them are amillennial, so it's not their fault. Maybe if they were listening today, it would help them. No. So if you're amillennial, you don't believe in a literal millennium, and you would think that most Bible prophecies are metaphorical, and they're not meant to be fulfilled in detail. Literal ways. Also, if you're amillennial, you're going to say all the promises that God made to the Jews in the Old Testament have been transferred to the church to be fulfilled in spiritual, not physical ways. So if you're amillennial, anytime you read a promise of God to the Jews in the Old Testament, it's not really for them. It's going to apply to us in a kind of a spiritualized way. That's how you take it if you're amillennial. But if you're amillennial, they do believe, like we do, that Jesus has returned and his forever reign. That's going to be literally fulfilled. That's going to happen. Okay? So this is the amillennial approach to prophecy. So if you're amillennial, your chart of end times is very simple. This is easy for you. So if you're amillennial, basically, okay, Jesus came. He died for us. We now live in the church age. And at the end, Jesus is going to come back and we're going to eternity. And any other details beyond that, basically just it's either going to sort of metaphorically apply to our age, or it's going to metaphorically describe these things. They don't take all the details literally. I think that's in error. I think what we're supposed to do is take all the details literally. Okay, so this is, go to number 7. Here's one reason why Pastor Mike thinks that we should take Bible prophecies literally, and therefore we shouldn't be all mill. Okay, here it is. The prophecies that foretold Jesus' first coming were fulfilled literally. The prophecies that foretold Jesus' first coming were fulfilled literally. Thus, it's natural to expect that the prophecies about his second coming will be fulfilled in the same way. There were a couple of pages of notes that I lost. I had to do that last without any notes, so I've got notes now. It should be better, right? Hey, okay. Why do we think that the prophecies about the end times are going to come true literally? Well, we look back to the prophecies about Jesus' first coming. Did those things happen when it predicted Jesus' first coming? Did those things happen literally? Like when the Old Testament said that Jesus was going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, is that just a metaphor for the Messiah is going to be gentle? Well, I mean, he is gentle, but he did ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And you can keep going with examples of this. Right, the 30 pieces of silver that was paid for Jesus, that literally happened. The fact that Jesus' side was pierced but none of his bones were broken, that happened literally. The prophecy from the Old Testament that they would gamble for Jesus' clothing, that happened literally. The prophecy that Jesus was going to not be, that God isn't going to abandon him in the grave, that happened literally. Right, so you take all these prophecies of the Old Testament, and there's all kinds of things predicting. They're predicting Jesus' first coming, and they're predicting Jesus' second coming. And the first coming one all happened literally, specifically detailed prophecy. You can say, well, yep, that happened. So how should we expect then the prophecies about his second coming to be fulfilled? Are they going to be just kind of metaphors? I would say no. If you look at how that happened the first time, the second coming prophecies are going to be fulfilled literally too. Okay, so what should we expect about the prophecies of Jesus' second coming? Okay, so if you take the prophecies literally, right, you end up with something like this. You end up being pre-millennial. Now, amillennial means they don't believe there's going to literally be a millennium. Pre-millennialism says, okay, yeah, well, we take it literally, so there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ that heads into the end. And the pre stands for Jesus is going to come back before that millennium. If you take the Bible prophecies literally, this is basically where you end up. So we live in the church age now. Jesus called it the times of the Gentiles. Then coming up next, there's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation on the earth, and it's going to be horrible. Then Jesus will return. This is his second advent, his second coming to set up the millennium, his kingdom, and eternity. This is the basic outline that you get if you're going to take all these things literally. And it's helpful to know that. Number 8 on your sheets, I just gave you a place you can like draw the little chart, because people love drawing charts on handouts, right? If you want to add like cool pictures, you can. But that's the basic outline of the future. If you take it literally, I think you end up being premillennial, and that's the basic outline. Now I'm very confident in this order. I feel like if you take it literally, this is where you go. Like, this is the order of end times events. But if we're taking all the prophecies of Scripture literally, there are hundreds of prophecies about things to come. And it's not always super easy to know specifically in each passage, where does this fit? Like, we got the basic idea, yeah. But, like, to piece it all together is a little tricky. And so different people that take the Bible literally and are premillennial, they take different things different ways. For example, the rapture. Okay, that leads us to number 9. 9th thing you need to know to be able to understand the Olivet Discourse. You need to know about the rapture. Okay, rapture is spelled R-A-P-T-U-R-E. And I define it for you on your sheet here. The rapture is a time, the Bible promises, that Jesus will come suddenly to snatch up church-age believers, whether they're alive still or they're already dead. These church-age believers are going to meet Jesus in the clouds, and then they're going to go with him to heaven. The rapture. The Bible teaches this. We could look at a couple of places that this is taught. It's the rapture, the snatching up of believers and taking them to heaven, is never taught in the Old Testament, and Jesus doesn't mention it here on the Olivet Discourse. But it's taught in other places. It's the hope of Christians. Here's a couple of verses that talk about the rapture, Jesus coming to take believers to be with him. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Those who have already died. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." So in the rapture, believers are going to meet Jesus in the clouds. And this is the hope of Christians. It's held out to us in Scripture that at any moment we might meet Jesus in the clouds. Now, the question is, once Jesus comes for us and we meet him in the clouds, then where do we go? Like, do we go up to the clouds and then back down to earth? Or do we go from the clouds, do we go up into heaven? Actually, Jesus answers that question for us in when he talks about it in John 14. Another passage where the rapture is referenced. Jesus said to his disciples, John 14, 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Okay, so Jesus is preparing a place for us. He's gone to do it. So where is Jesus now? Help me out, class. Where's Jesus? Yeah, he's in heaven. So Jesus is in heaven. He's preparing a place for us in heaven. Okay, now look verse 3. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So where do we go in the rapture? When Jesus comes for us, he receives us to himself, and then we get to go to heaven. This rapture is taught in the Bible. The trick is, where does this happen? Like, how does it fit into this order? And different premillennial people put it in different places. And I wouldn't necessarily die for where you put it, although I have an opinion. Okay, some premillennial interpreters say the rapture comes at the end of the tribulation. It comes post-tribulation, so they're called post-tribulational premillennialists, right? Some say, nope, the rapture is going to come halfway through or somewhere in the middle of the tribulation, so Christians are going to have to live through part of it. And those people are called mid-tribulational premillennialists. But we here at Lamar's Bible Church are neither post-tribulational or mid-tribulational premillennialists. We are pre-tribulational premillennialists. Isn't that great fun? Okay, so we think that the rapture, this event, we know it's going to happen. We think it's going to happen right here. It's going to happen before the 7 years of horrible tribulation on the earth. Now, I got lots of reasons why I think it goes there. I have enough time to maybe give you one. Okay. Part of the reason we think the rapture comes here is that it has to do with, if you take the Bible literally, there's a distinction between the Israel and the church. Okay. And the tribulation is a fulfilling of lots of promises that God made to Israel. Remember how it's kind of like in God's promises, he was working with the church. He set them aside for a while. He was working with Israel, set them aside for a while. He's working with the church. And then when he comes back, when he's ready to start working with Israel again, he's going to take the church out of here. Like, it's not, the tribulation isn't about the church anymore. It's going to back to being about Israel. And I think that this verse in Revelation is giving this promise to us. It's giving a promise to all who live in the church age that we don't have to go through that 7 year tribulation that's coming. Revelation 3:10, God says to some Christians, and I think he's talking to all of us Christians, "I will keep you also from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Well, what hour of testing is he about to describe in Revelation? He's going to spend from chapter 6 through 19 describing the tribulation period. And here he says, listen, I'm going to keep you out of, if you translate that literally, I'll keep you out of the hour of testing. I'm going to take you out before then. I think that's a promise to us. And then if you keep going in Revelation, when you get to Revelation 6 to 19, and this is a detailed description of the tribulation period and all the horrible things that happen on earth. Never once in all those chapters is the church mentioned. Why not? I think it's because we're gone. Jesus came at the rapture and he took us. And so the church isn't there on earth. So we put the rapture right before the tribulation. Number 10. 10th thing you need to know before you're ready for Matthew 24. We're almost there. You guys are doing great. Number 10. We need to know there will be believers on earth during the tribulation, even though the church is gone. There will be believers on earth during the tribulation, even though the church is gone. Okay. You say, well, but when the rapture comes, all believers go to be with the Lord. So there's no believers left. That's true. But let's say the rapture happened right now. Okay. And Lord willing, most of us will be gone. But there will probably be a few people left sitting in the room that are there by themselves now. And whoever's left that hasn't trusted in Jesus, aren't they going to be like, yeah, actually, that was right. We better trust in Jesus. Right? And it's not like you can't find the gospel. It's the Bible's still here, and you can go online and still listen to my gospel presentation and trust in Christ, right, even after we're gone. And so people can come to be saved after the church is gone. And when you get saved in the tribulation, it's like you missed the exit. And now you gotta go through this. And it's gonna be horrible on earth. But if you're saved, I mean, that's the most important thing, right? So, and we actually read in Revelation chapter 7 about 144,000 Jewish missionaries that God's going to send out throughout the earth preaching the gospel. And it says in Revelation 7 that there's a number of people that's so large that no one can count it from every tribe and tongue and nation who trust in Jesus in the tribulation. And a lot of them are killed because by standing for Christ, they're going against the government. So there's going to be believers in the tribulation, even though not us, not church age believers. Okay, that was number 9. All right, that was number 10. Number 11. We need to understand a little here about the distinction between the rapture and the second coming. It's not the same thing. There's a lot of things that are different about them. So number 11. Although the rapture could occur at any moment, there are signs that must precede Jesus' second coming. Okay, right? So rapture, second coming. They're different things. The rapture can happen at any moment, but there's signs that must precede Jesus' second coming. Listen, there's nothing that has to happen for the rapture before it can come. In the Bible, even from the time that they were writing scripture, the writers of scripture said, hey, we need to be ready because the judge is at the door. I think I have the verses jotted down there. James 5 says, the coming of the Lord is near. The judge is standing right at the door. Revelation 22:20 says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. The rapture could happen at any time. Nothing has to happen first. So if you're looking for the rapture, it's not like I see that. Well, that means the rapture is close. No, the rapture, there's no events that come before it. It just could happen at any time. The rapture. But the second coming, the second advent, this has lots of things that we know are going to happen before it. There are signs that will show you that this is close. And so that's going to be helpful for us to know as we go through the Olivet Discourse. Because Jesus is going to give us signs of his second coming. When he's giving us signs about that are showing that this is close, they're not signs that the rapture is close. Signs of the second coming. Number 11, that was that. Number 12. In Matthew 24, Jesus gives the disciples very clear signs of his coming and of the end of the age. Okay, we're not getting there today, but we're headed there. All that was background. I so bad want to tell you what the passage means, but yeah, hang in for next week. But I'll just give you a sense. Matthew 24, there's going to be two things Jesus is going to say. First, he's going to say, listen, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. The end is coming. And he's saying, here's a bunch of things that are not signs that the end is upon you. There's a bunch of things that are not signs that the end is upon you. So if you see these things happening around you, don't worry. Don't be afraid. Stay on mission. Don't let those things distract you. If these things are not signs of the end, stay on mission. And then he's going to say, now here's some things that are signs that the end is right upon you. He's going to say, abomination of desolation. You see that? Boy, it's coming, right? So we're going to walk through that in the weeks to come. But what's this is just an introduction. I gave you a lot of scripture. But what would be one takeaway from this message for somebody? I think ultimately the main takeaway that we ought to have is, are you ready for Jesus' return? Like, do you know him? Because Jesus could come at any moment. And only those who know Jesus personally are going to be ready for his return. Only those who know him personally are going to be with him. Do you know him? Are you ready for Jesus' coming? The most important thing in all of life is being ready by knowing Jesus Christ personally. If you're not sure if you're ready to meet this Jesus, he died for you. He wants to know you. You can come to know him today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Everything you say always comes true. Like like what you said about the temple, that every stone would be moved off of the other one. And that happened. And so we trust that the things that you've said about the future will come true too. This world is not spinning out of control. It's spinning right towards you're spinning it right toward your destination that you have for it. And so you know what's going to happen at the end, and you've told us so we can know that, and we can live right in the present. I pray that even as we think about this today and as we walk through the passage to come, that you would help us to be people that live wisely in the present because we believe what you said about the future. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.